assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith,
you guys would have seen Jesus heal people, teach people. You guys have seen Jesus even cast out demons. But the constant thing that you have seen is people throwing him out of the synagogue, people trying to throw him off of a cliff, people trying to argue with him about the Sabbath and everything else, right? His disciples not washing their hands, all of these things, or healing people on the Sabbath. You do not see people respond to Jesus by faith and humility. In fact, Jesus is so aware of this reality that the last sermon that we went through said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I tell you? Why do you consider yourself a Christian? Why do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ if you do not obey the command of Christ? Was the question that Jesus had. And Jesus drew a comparison between two types of people for us. The one that hears his word and does it, and another one who hears his word, just goes on and does whatever, right? The one that just shows up at church for the sake of showing up at church, and that doesn't affect their life. The one that could even be at church distracted from worship, right? And just goes home saying, what did you do today? Oh, I was at church in the morning. Were you though? Or do we have to turn church into reels? Like a 5-second video or a 10-minute max? That's what Jesus is saying. There is no disciple of mine, Jesus says, who doesn't pay attention to my words completely. Not only just pay attention to my words, who doesn't go out to live according to the words that I taught. And like I said last week, Jesus taught us about so much in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us about forgiving your enemies. He taught us about the kingdom life. Those who suffer in this world are not necessarily discarded by God. In fact, if they're suffering for righteousness' sake, they're in fact blessed. And in the future, they will inherit the earth. They belong to God as they're his children. They are the peacemakers. They are the ones who take the gospel to the earth to reconcile people with God. They are the ones who love their enemies, which is the nature of God. Because he's perfect, he loves those who hate him and does good towards them, as well as those who love him, he loves. So Jesus taught us so much of what it means to be a Christian and how to respond to this privilege that God gives us in his kingdom. And if we don't, Jesus told us last week or the week before, the tree and the fruit, if we don't, God doesn't accept fake conversions. God doesn't accept professions of faith. God doesn't accept Christians who come to church once a week for the sake of like just coming to church. Or in other words, think of yourself as a branch, as Jesus puts it in the book of John chapter 15. Branches don't just like take themselves off of that tree, hang out there, come back, and try to become a branch. In fact, if you cut a branch large enough, you can never put it back. Whether it's an accident or on purpose, that's how it works. So if you leave out of your church and Jesus doesn't come with you, you don't understand what Christianity is like. If you understand Christianity as Jesus being the stem, the plant, the vine, and you being the branch on the vine, where you cannot detach from him, you cannot be outside of his authority over your life, you cannot live a life the way you want it, but instead according to his commands, then as a branch, you can bear no fruit, is what Jesus says. And this is the problem. Once you cut a branch from its tree, it dies, it withers. And you can't put it back on. Does that make sense? So there is a reality where Christianity starts in by believing in Christ and continues by growing and obeying his words, learning what he teaches. Continual. You come to church because it's part of your weekly worship. This is where all the saints gather to worship together. But you should have been worshiping all week long. You should have been in prayer. You should have been in the Word. You should be hearing from God. You should be talking to God all week long. You should be the kind of person when you go out in the world, you represent Christ. You hear people going through, you know what? My life is so stressful. Like, one of my parents is actually abusing me. Yeah, you should get that person help. Right? But you know what they need the most? Jesus. Are you awake enough to represent Christ to them? Or are you just as bad as everybody else around you that you can't even talk about the gospel? So you need character. You need to represent Christ wherever you go. You need to remain attached to the vine that is Christ by obedience and submission to his teachings. When you do that, you will bear much fruit. In terms of bringing many people to Christ, as well as you will bear much fruit of spiritual fruit, like patience and kindness and love and forgiveness and self-control, power over sin. That's fruit. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, don't. So, that's what Jesus has been teaching. And today comes this story of a man who actually displays the faith that Jesus talked about. A person who hears from Christ and actually does what is pleasing to him. In fact, Jesus is impressed here. Imagine this. How can you impress the God who created everything in the universe, including you and I, every cell, every molecule in your body, every atom, if you want to go that deep? And nothing moves without his word. Not a single cell in your body functions or fails or dies or is replaced or renewed without Jesus saying the word. This God, who's in control of infinite things, who made all these things out of nothing but his word, in 6 days, this is not a 5-year project, in 6 literal days, and rested on the 7th, how do you impress such a person? How do you impress such a God? You say, I don't care, I'm independent. Well, if you really said that to God and he responded in kind, as soon as you stop caring, you perish into eternal death. That's how powerful God is. So the reason why we survive today is because God is merciful, right? So how do you impress such a God? What impresses him? He owns every one of us, whether you like it or not, by the way. Whether you like it or not, law enforcement has power or authority over you, whether you like it or not. And people put them there for a purpose, right? Well, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator who made us, the creator who gave his son so that we may be saved, guess what? He owns us. How do you impress someone who owns everything? Not only because he bought it or he paid for it, because he made it in the first place. How do you impress such a God? You say wealth, fame, he doesn't care. He owns everything. You say, if I'm smart, if I'm a very religious person, he doesn't care. If you just come to church for coming to church, doesn't matter. You're going to be a horrible representation of Christ if you do that. Would he be impressed if you started a family? No. Why would that matter? Like, in fact, eternity is how long all humanity is going to live. And marriage is going to exist for the 70 years of eternity in which you live. You know what that is? That's like a blip. So if marriage and family really mattered, majority of your lifespan is not going to have it. So why would he be impressed? It's a temporal arrangement. Nothing that we think God should be impressed with impresses him. The same way, when you think of people in power, when you think of people who have wealth, what kind of gift can you get them? What kind of power can you offer them if they have all the power in the world? You can't, right? So you're humbled. When you see someone who's famous and they actually said, oh, let me put you on my account, you'd be excited because you know they have the following and you don't. You can clearly understand. If you met the president and said, I will do anything you want, ask me anything you want, you would be excited because you know you don't have the power and the influence, but they do. Does that make sense? What impresses Jesus though? That means that person who's the president is not impressed by your authority. That person who has a million followers is not interested by your Instagram account. Does that make sense? Because that's the way life works. How do you impress God who has all authority, all power, all knowledge? He is self-existing. He doesn't need anyone. He didn't create us out of need. In fact, he only shows us love. And the reason any one of us live is because he gives out of his generosity. He sustains us. How do you impress God? Well, the story here is telling us it's not the typical things that you think of that impress God. There is a centurion in the story. He hears about Jesus. Mind you, this is not a person who was there for the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't hear Jesus teaching. He just heard about Jesus, the story says. And the first thing he thought, he had a servant who was sick. He cared about his servant, which is not a typical thing in history. Masters or lords or nobles did not care about the peasants or the slaves or the people that served them in that time. In fact, even within a family, there was a hierarchy of who has authority, control, who can vote, who can affect history versus the rest of the family. Children, women, elderly, they're actually moved to the side. The people with war capabilities, the people with political positions, these are the heads of the family. The men, mostly, were the ones that have any privilege in most of those societies. So a master caring about his servant, you might think that's wrong, but if you read history, that's a very typical thing. It's a very unique thing to hear. So by definition, when we start the story, we realize this centurion means someone who is in power over 100 people. Century. 100. He's a war leader, basically. I don't know what that's called in the American army. But that's how you see the story begin. And this guy cared about his servant enough. He does what he would do for his own family member. He does what he would do for his own self if he got sick. He was looking for solutions. And as soon as he heard Jesus, there is this man called Jesus, and he heals people. He immediately wanted to contact Jesus and have him heal his servant. But because this man, the character of this man is different, he doesn't desire to personally contact Jesus. A centurion means he's a Roman. Romans are Gentiles in the Hebrew country, basically. Gentiles and like Jews do not mix. The law separates the Jewish people from the rest of the world that way. So when the centurion desired to contact Jesus, he knew enough, he had enough respect to not just directly go talk to him. Instead, he had contact with Jewish leaders, elders. He calls them and tells them what his problem is and to bring this news to Jesus. So the centurion asks the Jews to come, asks Jesus through the Jews to come heal his servant. So this shows that he has respect, understanding of the God of Israel. He knows the Old Testament. He has humility. As a Gentile, he doesn't approach Jesus through Jewish. He does approach Jesus through Jewish elders, acknowledging both religious boundaries and spiritual authority. You know what gives me confidence to stand here every week or anytime you ask me and speak with full authority? It's not because I know stuff. It doesn't matter. It's not because I'm doing better than anybody. It's because God is authoritative over your life. It's because Jesus is more than anything you guys think is more powerful. Whether it's like, I'm just going to ignore this. I don't care. Whether you think, I want to keep my looking good. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends. I don't care. I hope you're listening to Christ directly. Please do. These words that Jesus is saying in this place really matter for your life. That is what this general or this centurion is actually experiencing. He has respect for Jesus. He knows Jesus is too holy, too separated, too authoritative for him to directly talk with Jesus. So, he has this understanding of boundaries and spiritual authority. He does not presume entitlement. The typical thing that you guys might experience in American Christianity is the teaching that Jesus is your best friend. Right? I'm here to tell you it's taught wrong every day. Jesus is your God, not your best friend. Jesus, you can't make fun of people with Jesus. That's not the way Jesus is. Jesus calls his disciples his friends because he tells them everything they need to know. But what does Jesus say? I call you my friends because a servant does not know the will of his master. You catch it? You are not like servants who does not know the will of the master. You are Jesus' friends, but the other way around is not true. What do the apostles of Jesus call themselves? Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus Christ. None of them claim, oh, Paul, the best friend of Jesus Christ. Even John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, calls himself servant of Jesus Christ. We are servants. He calls us friends because he has the authority to do so. So we cannot talk in equal grounds with Christ. That is not the way the disciples or the scriptures describe Jesus in our lives. And only when we have that respect and that reverence, only when Jesus is bigger than you are, you can at least see a solution that he can bring into your life that you can't, or none of the medication in this world, or none of the smartest people in this world, or all the authority in this world cannot bring. Jesus can. That's the only way you can see him in his proper place. So that's what the centurion is doing in this place. He understands. He knows he's a centurion. He has authority over 100 men in the army for life and death decisions. So he understands, I'm not just going to go meet with Jesus, but I'm desperately in need of him healing my servant. So he asks in humility. And then elders come and plead this way. They say, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue for us. So what are they saying? You know what? Here are a bunch of reasons, Jesus, why you must heal this person's servant. Here are a bunch of qualifications the centurion has. First of all, Jesus, come on. He's a centurion. Right? Second of all, he loves our nation. He is the invading army's centurion. Of course, but at least as an invader, he loves Israel. Qualification is what they're thinking. And he is the person who built the synagogue for us. The worship, the place of worship is built by him. He is worthy because of these things, they're saying. So what impresses God? Does people's approval of your life impress God? You claiming to be a Christian, do you think that impresses God? Who knows every detail of your life? Your screen time, your browsing history, your social media use, your conversations with your friends, your whispers, all your activities. That God who knows all that, you think he will be impressed with 1 hour of paying attention and keeping quiet? You think he would be impressed with you claiming Jesus Christ is my Lord? No, he doesn't. And this is what you would learn from the centurion. Here is the real person speaking. The centurion, when he heard this, just rushed to actually respond before Jesus came to his house. When he was not far from the house of the centurion sent friends, Luke tells us. And here's what the centurion thinks about himself. They said he's worthy. He says, Lord. First of all, he acknowledges Jesus as his Lord. So last week's sermon, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Right? The centurion says, I believe in you as Lord. I'm a centurion. I'm Lord over servants. It's got nothing to do with your lordship. You're Lord over me. I mean, this is like the country that he invaded, and one person that even the Jews are not respecting in terms of social status. And this person who's a centurion, who has power, who has social status, and who is over an army that's actually defeated Israel, says, you're my Lord, which is very odd. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you be in my house. I'm a Gentile. I'm a sinner. The God of the universe, a holy person, cannot enter my house. That's why I told you, Jesus is not just your best friend. Are you holy? Are you approaching Jesus in humility? Lord, I'm not worthy for you to be in my life casually. Do you even know him according to scripture? Or do you just presume, just because you can pray, you are fellowshipping with Christ? Do you just presume, just because we are in church, that we are pleasing to Christ? No, Jesus says. And the centurion puts it in this way. I'm a sinner. It's not appropriate for you to be in my house. That's why I even sent you the Jewish elders. I did not even presume. I did not even assume it was even possible for me to just meet with you face to face. That's why I did it this way. Please, please, whatever you do, don't come to my house. But this is one thing I know for sure. Say the word. And let my servant be healed. You can do both. You can say the word to heal my servant, and you can heal my servant without even showing up at my household. That's what the centurion says. The Jewish leaders say, he built us the synagogue, he loves Israel, he's worthy for you to do these things for him. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. So in the first place, Jesus did not go to this person's house because he's like, impressive. Oh, he's worthy. I'm just going to go. Like I said, nothing impresses Jesus. Nothing demands God to do stuff. God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants, whatever he pleases. anytime he wants. If you think this is a democracy, Christianity does not preach democracy. God is a good God. God is a just God. God is better than democracy. I can give you that much. But it's based on his sheer character that we receive grace and goodness. It's not because we have any authority over him or anybody could tell him what to do for a second. God cannot even be, what are you doing, is not even a question before God. You can't even ask that question. Because what if he started explaining it to you? Would you understand? Would you grasp it? Do you have infinite knowledge? What if someone showed up in this room and started explaining neurosurgery to you? Would you understand? Even with ChatGPT, would you understand? You'd have zero clue of what they're saying. How can we understand? If God was to be asked, God, why did this person in my life die? And God started explaining, you know what? This is how I manage the universe. This is how this event connects to this event. This is my eternal plan for humanity. And this is how every person's life and death accounts for this particular future here. Would you understand? You can't grasp it. Because he will talk about the entire universe, every person's single life, every detail of everything that takes place, which you have no capability of thinking through, which he does every time. Nothing happens randomly before God. He commands every little thing that takes place. So the centurion understands this. He understands at the level that he could, there is an infinite gap between Jesus and him. Jesus is holy, the centurion is not. Jesus has authority that comes from outside this world. Jesus is Lord even over people who are in authority in this world. And guess what? The next question you should ask is, does humility impress Jesus? Now that the centurion responded with, Jesus, you don't deserve to be under my roof. Just say the word, I believe in you. My servant will be healed. And he did get healed. Jesus praying from afar without going into the house. Is Jesus then impressed? And now is Jesus going to respond with, oh, because he's worthy now. Does that make sense? I should do something for him? No, that's not what's happening here. Even when we're humbled, even when we acknowledge who Jesus is, it's still sheer mercy that God does what he does for us. This is the incredible part to me. In this place, the scripture says, Jesus marveled at the centurion. When Jesus, Luke writes, heard these things, verse 9, he marveled at him. The centurion. The person who says, Lord, Lord, and actually does behave in a manner that's proper to behave before Christ. He marvels at this. There are two things that Jesus marvels at in the New Testament. Number one, unbelief. People who hear the gospel and do not believe, Jesus is baffled by that. He's shocked. It's like, yeah. All the prophets marveled at seeing people hearing the word year after year and dying, perishing in sin, living in unbelief, constantly failing for their own fleshly desires. People hearing the word year after year and not changing. So when the centurion here comes to honor and respect Christ as he ought to be respected, that's the second thing that Jesus marvels at. Jesus marvels at faith. You know why he marvels at faith? Because our human heart, we can claim a lot of things with our intellect. We can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is good, Jesus is the best teacher there is, we could refuse to learn from him. We could say we have to love people and we love people with our head. Our experience could be different. We could hate people. We could struggle to forgive them. We could struggle to do good towards others. We could become selfish and not care about others. That's the kind of experience that we experience from our hearts. So the gift, I mean, the actual ability to believe in Christ, it cannot come from us. We don't have that ability. It's a gift from God. But when Jesus sees that faith take life and actually honor Christ, glorify God properly, he marvels at it. So Jesus doesn't care about other people's opinion of you. I told you, if it's just other people's opinion of you that's good, first of all, they're going to say the wrong thing, like you're worthy. None of us are worthy. Right? Not before Christ, at least. We're not even considered worthy in the right, like, exclusive party or government meeting. Or you can't just walk into the White House, right? How much more in front of Christ, who is dwelling in a temple on high in heaven that has authority over everything? We're not worthy to just walk in. But we are made to be able to walk into the presence of God because we are placed in Christ, in union with Christ, right? Well, nothing of what other people say about your life impresses Jesus then. In fact, what other people say about your life, what they see from your external appearance, how you could be lying and you could tell something nice to a person and they will believe you because I can't read your heart. I can catch you on a few things. I've been around that corner a few times. I can easily see through stuff. But I can't see your heart. God does. So he's not impressed by what people think of you or what you think of yourself. You can put a mask everywhere you go. When you go into your friends group, you can be open to cuss and just behave like you don't even know what's right and wrong. You can come to church and you put on another mask, which is religious, quiet, respectful. Or you can still come to church and behave crazy. You can put on whatever mask you want wherever you go. So you might think people's opinion of you. You can put on masks enough so that it could get to the worst place where you deceive yourself even. Guess what? Who's not impressed in these things? Jesus is not impressed in these things. In fact, you need to slow down. This is why we need prayer and we need the word of God and meditate on, where am I? Test and see that you are in the faith. You need to slow down and say, Lord, am I really following you or am I just like in the motions? I'm not saying this to people that I think are misbehaving. I'm telling all of us this reality. As Christians, okay, especially if you are faithful, you're pursuing the Lord in what you think is the best way you can pursue him, you're the first candidate that I want to talk to. It's not because you're doing something wrong. You're the most likely to listen to this. You need to slow down and ask the Lord, am I doing stuff the way I think I should do it or in a manner that is pleasing to you? Does that make sense? If you feel like, you don't know, I'm like, I'm in a horrible place. I have no hope because I keep messing up. As I tell you every week, the good news is Jesus Christ was perfect on your behalf. If you repent and believe in him, there is access for you today to have a sincere faith in Christ. But again, all of us have to ask, everyone in those two extremes and everyone in between has to ask the question, Lord, am I leaving in a manner that is pleasing in your sight? You cannot bring to the day of judgment your parents, your friends, to testify for you. God doesn't need witnesses. You're not going to bring forged evidence to the law court of God. God doesn't need evidence. He will give you evidence if you need more. You will not even have a question on the day of judgment because you knew exactly how you lived your life. It just takes 5 minutes of thinking, what does my life honor? Is it Christ or everything else that I love? Self-image, entertainment, all these things that attract me in this world. Money, career, status, people's attention, whatever you loved, you know what you love. You already know what you love. Test yourself. As I test myself to know, do you believe in Christ? And do you live according to his word? Are you just playing? Because I really don't care about whatever social status is in this world. I really don't care whatever environment makes you feel like you're doing better than other people. It's not true. You're not better than other people. I don't know who tells you, you're doing fine, keep going. I'm telling you, they're lying to you. Because I've been lied to and lived my life that way for a while. You're going to regret it. But I care what Jesus is saying to you here. He's telling you, do you just call me Lord, Lord? Or do you have a Lord and Savior? Do you just call me Lord, Lord? Or do you respect me and kneel before me and seek my face? And do you actually live with me every day of your life? Do you seek to know Christ in Scripture? Do you read the Bible? Do you sit down? Do you have a reading time? Compared to your screen time, how much of that is Bible time? When you look at your screen time, it says like 2 hours, 4 hours, 12 hours. Are you just feeling sorry about that, or are you comparing it to your Bible time? What does your Bible time say? 5 minutes, 15 minutes? 0 minutes a day? How can you call Jesus Lord when all these other things are Lord over you? Your phone is your Lord. And everything that comes through your phone that you focus on is your Lord. How can we be in a place where we worship God like this, and it's very difficult to go through the service, but if I took you to a basketball game, a football game, some kind of concert, you would be at the top of your lungs, dressed up, willing to wait online to get in for hours, willing to overcrowd the area with Uber, no network, it's just all of that mess, and you still have energy to cheer for hours and leave, and you tell me Jesus is your Lord? That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Don't just believe what you say. Don't just believe what you think of yourself. Don't just believe what others say about you. Other people don't know Jesus. You know Jesus. If indeed you believe in him, hey, I am 100% sure in a congregation this size, there are people who don't believe at all. I know that. There are people who are just pretending. I get that. That's fine. May the Lord reach you if you're that person. But my estimation and hope is majority of you, the people that I know at least, believe in Christ. And believing in Christ means these things, is what Jesus is showing us in this place. So Jesus marvels at the faith humanity could have towards him, even though that faith is a gift from Christ. So if you're asking the question, wait, how can I be like the centurion? How can I be faithful to Christ? Ask Jesus. Turn from your ways. Turn to listen to him. Seek his face. Through prayer, through his word, understand who he is. Learn. There are so many materials. Engage with Christ as much as you engage with your phone. In fact, get rid of your phone and engage with Christ consistently. Yeah, you will have withdrawal issues. I get it. We're addicts of these things. But if you did that, like I've experienced in my life repeatedly, it will fade off. If you can live without Christ, if you can live without reading the scripture, I'm going to tell you, you can live without eating food for a while, let alone your screen time or anything else. Engage with him. Seek him. Get to know him first. And ask him repeatedly, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I want to obey your words. Lord, I want to know you. And he will give you this new life that he gives to people. And guess what? After giving you everything, including the faith that you need to believe in him, Jesus marvels when you actually faithfully, joyfully, lovingly obey him. When you respect him, when you speak properly towards him, even as he's doing you a favor, even as he's healing you, even as he's protecting your family, even as he's helping you with your schoolwork, even as he's helping you with good friends, even as he's helping you with anything that you need in your life, Jesus still marvels that you believe in him, you trust in him, and you pray to him, and you ask everything you need from him. Isn't that incredible? In other words, Jesus knows enough to let you know, and this is what gives you relief in the Christian life. Jesus knows enough that if it depended on you, if it depended on how good you are, if it depended on how hard you're going to work for Christ, if it depended on you, you would have no ability. You wouldn't succeed. He only marvels at faith towards him. Not perfection. We talked about it. Transformation. Not being this ultimately great, spiritual, worthy person. There is no one that's ever going to be worthy. Jesus is worthy. But he expects, if you claim you believe in Christ, if you claim you're a Christian, he expects that you're not gonna desire the perishing of humanity. You're not going to sin against others. You're not going to fall for the common youthful desires. You're not going to be enslaved to all the things that are in this world. He expects you to grow every day. He expects you to seek your face, his face. He expects you to pray to him. He expects you to honor his word, to respect what is written in it. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this place. That's what Jesus marvels at. So as we finish, Jesus marvels at the faith that he himself gives. This faith produces humility in our hearts. This faith makes us realize Jesus is holy and perfect. He is God. We are sinful, struggling, imperfect. No matter how hard we try, we cannot accomplish everything as he requires out of us. Yet, in humility, respectfully, we are given union with Christ. We have relationship with God through the perfect accomplishment of Christ on our behalf. We have access to God. That access is not given to us so that we can live however we want. That access is given to us so that we can be transformed to the image of Christ. We can be changed from day to day. We can honor Christ in this world. That's the only thing Jesus cares about. Jesus cares about a true trust in who God is for us. And Jesus cares about a response of that trust in everyday life. In other words, Jesus cares about people who recognize his lordship over their lives clearly and say it, but more importantly, behave in response to his lordship over their lives in humility and obedience and faith towards him. This is what we have in this story. And this is what Jesus is teaching us in this story. And when you do this, the actual recognition of Jesus being God and Lord over your life becomes a reality. Or else, footnote, caution, you already have a Lord. it's either influencers that are lording stuff over you, or it's your self-image that you idolize, or it's money, or it's entertainment. You already have a lord, and you cannot keep that lord over you. You need to seek the face of Christ, who is your true lord in your life. And here's the good news. As Christians, if you truly believe Jesus as being your Lord, that's who your Lord is. Jesus is just calling you to let you know, just claiming that Jesus is your Lord is not what the whole Christian life is about. The day you claim that, it comes with a life that honors and respects Jesus as Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? And Jesus made it so plain in these teachings that he taught us. The way we live with people, loving our enemies, praying for those who hate us, blessing those who insult us, practical ways, while learning who Jesus is. Whoever does my words, what are Jesus' words? Learning his words and doing it is the way you ought to live the Christian life. Let's pray.